Let's turn in our Bibles now to Revelation chapter 19. You know, in newspapers, they have a certain kind of type. They save only for the mega events. You know, those screaming headlines that are about 2 to 3 times larger than your normal headlines you see on the cover of a newspaper. They use that kind of type when JFK was assassinated back in the 60s. They used it when Pearl Harbor was bombed. Certainly they used it on September 11th when the Trade Center was hit. And do you know what they call that type that they use? It's called second coming type. That's the actual phrase that is used. Second coming type. It is only used for the most dramatic events. And I find that an interesting thing. They don't call it big news type or major event type. No, they call it second coming type. And that's because even these hardened newspapers realize there will never be a bigger event globally than the second coming of Jesus Christ. People in our world have a sense that Christ is going to come back again. You know, there have been polls that have been taken, and one that was taken recently revealed that 66% of the American people believe that Jesus Christ is coming back again to the earth in the future. Did you hear that? 66%. Now, most polls that are taken, anywhere from 40 to 50% of Americans claim to be born again, though I highly doubt they are. But just for the sake of a point, let's say they do. But that means 16% more believes he's coming back again. So what that is saying is there are people out there right now who aren't even Christians who would say, I believe Jesus is coming back to the earth again. And certainly the Bible teaches that fact. Did you know that there are over 300 passages in the Bible that address the topic of the return of Christ again? And when Jesus himself walked this earth, he referred to it many times. Over in Matthew 24, he said, immediately after the tribulation of those days will the sun be darkened, the moon will not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, and the heavens shall be shaken, and then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Now, there are some important things we need to realize about that statement and others about the return of Jesus. Number one, when Jesus comes back, it will be public and seen by all. Again, when Jesus comes back, it will be public and seen by all. There'll be no mistaking it when it takes place. It's not like someone's going to say, did Christ come back last night, or was that just a really radical storm? No, you're going to know it. Because as the Bible says, as the lightning shines from the east to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. And so the reason I bring this up is because there are these weird little cult-type groups that will say, Christ returned and he revealed himself to us, or this certain person is Jesus come back again to the earth. And Jesus said, when you hear stuff like that, don't believe it. Here's the words of our Lord himself in Matthew 24, verse 26. He says, if someone tells you, look, the Messiah is in the desert, don't go and look for it. Or look, he's hiding here, don't believe it. For Jesus says, as the lightning lights up the entire sky, so will it be when the Son of Man comes. People will know. Number two, Jesus is going to come immediately after the tribulation period. Again, he's going to come after the tribulation period, as we've read already there in Matthew 24. After the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and then they will see the sign of the Son of Man. And he is going to bring this very dark time on the planet Earth to a close. The battle of Armageddon, as we'll see in a few moments, will be in full swing, and Christ will visibly, physically return back to the earth to establish his kingdom. And thirdly, his return will be accompanied by sadness and weeping. There will be great weeping because, you see, then it will be too late. It will be too late to get right with God, because this time he is coming back in judgment to execute righteousness and justice upon the earth. And Zechariah 12:10 says, God will pour his spirit out on Israel, and they'll look on him in whom they have pierced and mourn for him as for an only son. They will grieve for him. They will realize this indeed was the Messiah, and we missed it. Yes, Jesus is coming. And all around us, there are signs of the times that he is returning again. Now, you know, you can turn on the news and watch the weathermen and find out what the weather is going to be tomorrow. But have you come to the same conclusion that I've come to, that they're basically worthless? I read in the paper today that we were supposed to have temperatures somewhere in the mid-80s here in Riverside, and I got up this morning, and it was somewhere in the low 60s, and it was raining. No weatherman predicted rain. No weatherman predicted this temperature drop, and I read the weather report last night. See, they seem to have a little trouble reading the signs of the times. I've come to the conclusion, with all of their sophisticated technology, I am just as accurate, if not more, by looking out the window. Oh, look, it's clouding up. Let's see. Could it be rain? Maybe I better take an umbrella today. You just look out and you can see what's obvious. And Jesus said, you know, you can't see the signs of the times. You look at the weather and it clouds up and you know a storm is coming. So look at the signs around you. And I'm telling you, they are so evident, especially right now. Just a couple of days ago, I read an interesting article in the newspaper about what is called the doomsday clock. Have you heard of that? This is a clock that is overseen by a group of atomic scientists. And what they do is they either advance it or take it back, depending on how close they think we are to nuclear war. At last check, it was 10 minutes till doomsday. According to their calculations, they believe we're 10 minutes till full-blown nuclear exchange. But interestingly, after the events of September 11th, they're getting together and they're thinking about advancing it because they believe we're even closer than 10 minutes to doomsday. And you know, the Bible does tell us that there is coming war on a scale such as we have never seen before. Jesus said in Matthew 24:6, you'll hear of wars and rumors of wars, but don't be alarmed. Things must happen like this, but the end is not yet here. Oh, we've seen war. World War I was thought to be the war that would end all wars, but it did not end war. In fact, it taught us only how to fight in a more sophisticated way. And aviation was introduced for the first time in the military conflict. Then World War II came, and it brought us to the brink of nuclear destruction as the United States of America dropped the atomic bomb on Hiroshima and Nagasaki. But now things have changed quite a bit since then. Not only do we have full-blown nuclear capabilities, but so do at least 23 other countries around the world. And the fear is that many of these rogue terrorist nations, not to mention individual terrorists, are trying to get hold of nuclear weaponry to use as an act of terror against people. For the first time in human history, man literally has the ability to bring about Armageddon. We have the technology. It is here. I've been watching this war that's been unfolding in Afghanistan, and I was watching the news the other night, and there's this missile that we have that has a GPS system built into it. A satellite position system that goes with a satellite direction. And so, like, we have them in cars now, GPS systems. This missile had a GPS system so it could go exactly to its intended target. The technology is mind-boggling. And with the global instability that we have today, all we need is for one madman to push the button. Revelation 19 is a description of this war to end all wars that will be interrupted by the bodily return of Jesus to the earth to reclaim his title deed and establish his kingdom. Billy Graham said of this time, and I quote, "It will be a time of nuclear conflagrations, biological holocausts, and chemical apocalypses rolling over the earth, bringing man to the edge of the precipice. History will bottom out in the Battle of Armageddon. We will see its shadow creeping over the earth." End quote. In our last time together, we looked at Revelation 6, and remember that gave us a bird's eye view of the last day's events, the chain of events of the final scenario as presented through the four horsemen of the apocalypse. You remember it began with a white horse that symbolized the emergence of the Antichrist, who initially comes upon the scene as a man of peace with benevolent gestures, offering to bring global and economic stability. And he even helps the Jews to rebuild their temple after successfully ratifying a peace agreement between them and the other nations of the world. So there is no conflict for 3.5 years. But at the halfway point of the tribulation period, the Antichrist, for all practical purposes, shows his true colors as that devilish man he really is. As I said earlier, if Satan never had a son, it would be the Antichrist. And then he will perform what Jesus called the abomination of desolation, which is after the Jewish temple has been rebuilt, the Antichrist will erect an image of himself in it and command people everywhere to worship it. So that's the first horseman of the apocalypse. Then we have the red horse symbolizing war. And remember, that takes peace from the earth. And reading through the book of Revelation, we recognize that there is going to be mass destruction. And I think we read in the Bible of what very well may be a nuclear exchange of some kind. We read of, for instance, 1/3 of the trees, green grass, and human life being destroyed. Well, that was loud, wasn't it? Got your attention. Well, that's loud. I like that. Being destroyed. I snap pretty loud, don't I? Yeah. We read of 1/3 of trees, green grass, and the earth being destroyed. Ready? Instantaneously. Now, of course, God could do that cataclysmically. In other words, God could just open up the heavens and do it. But we also could do it through nuclear exchange. We read in Revelation about a great mountain burning with fire and a third part of the sea becoming blood. Then we read of Babylon being rebuilt and being destroyed in 1 hour, and the kings of the earth standing at a distance for fear of torment. Could it be that the Apostle John, with first century language, is trying to describe 21st century phenomena? Could it be that the Apostle John, taken into the future and given a glimpse of what is coming, is trying in his own way to describe a nuclear exchange? I don't know, but it is interesting, and it does seem to sound that way. After the red horse of war are black and pale horses symbolizing famine and plagues. With all of these biological terror threats like anthrax and smallpox, one wonders if these are not signs of the times. Maybe we're just getting a small taste of what is going to come in the tribulation period. But I want you to know that even during this very difficult time on earth, and let me add, and I hope I've made this clear, I do not expect to be here during this time on the earth. I plan on being in heaven with you, where we will be worshiping the Lord while this happens. But even though this tribulation is going to be horrific, we still read of God reaching out to lost humanity. A question I'm asked quite often is, will the Holy Spirit be taken from the earth during the tribulation period? And I think the reason that question is asked is because of the passage that says that he who is now restraining will continue to do so until he is taken out of the way, and then will that man of perdition be revealed, whom the Lord will destroy with the brightness of his coming. So essentially it's saying that the Holy Spirit is restraining the spread of evil, but once the Antichrist is revealed, then he will be removed. But I don't believe that passage is saying the Holy Spirit will be removed, but rather I think it is saying that the working of the Holy Spirit through the church will cease. And by that I mean we as believers who have put our faith in Jesus, we are stopping the spread of evil on the planet, but the Lord will call us to meet him in the air, and there will be in heaven. And then the tribulation will unfold, the Antichrist will be revealed, and so forth. But the Holy Spirit will still be here, because we know that people are going to get saved. In fact, millions of people are going to get saved. And no one can come to faith in Christ without the work of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit will certainly still be here. There's a number of ways that God is going to get the job done during this difficult time. We know that the Bible says that the Lord's going to send angels to the four corners of the earth, proclaiming the everlasting gospel. I see this as an angelic mop-up operation. And I hope this answers once and for all the question, what about the person in outer wherever who has never heard the gospel? These angels are going to make sure that whoever got missed will get hit. And they'll hear the everlasting gospel. And remember, Jesus said the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world for a witness to all the nations. Then will the end come. And I've heard some people falsely say, well, Jesus can't come yet because the gospel hasn't been preached. So we better get busy and preach the gospel and then the end will come. Well, no, that's really not the proper interpretation of that statement. He's saying the end, meaning the second coming. Jesus could come for his church tonight, and God is going to get the gospel out to everybody in the tribulation period. No one will be left untouched. Then the Lord's going to raise up 144,000 Jews who find Jesus as their Messiah. And they will go proclaiming the gospel, and they will be under divine protection. The Antichrist will not be able to stop them. And not only that, but the Lord is going to raise up two prophets in the tribulation period. It is my belief they will be Moses and Elijah. The reason being is they have the ability to stop it from raining, which was a unique Elijah miracle. They have the ability to turn the waters to blood, which was a unique Moses miracle. They have the ability to call fire down from heaven. Again, another one of those signature Elijah miracles. And they will give their testimony. And then they will be killed and left in the streets of Jerusalem. And God will physically raise them up from the dead. And they will ascend to heaven in a cloud. I mean, this is so radical, this stuff. I love it. And you would think that even the most hardened atheist would believe after seeing angels flying to the heavens and the witnesses killed and resurrected again from the dead. But you know, it's an amazing thing when someone hardens their heart. There's just nothing logical about it. There are people that say, well, the reason I'm not a Christian is because the Bible is full of contradictions. But I'm telling you, 99 times out of 100, you will find these people have never even read the Bible, much less found an apparent contradiction. Or others will say, well, the reason I'm not a Christian is because there are so many hypocrites in the church. And that's just a convenient excuse. Or they'll say, well, I believe that all religions lead to God. And you'll find that they've rarely looked into any religion to find out what it even teaches. These are but a smokescreen to keep you from knowing the real reason. The reason people really don't come to Jesus is because Jesus said they love darkness rather than the light. In John 3, he says, here's the condemnation. Light came into the world. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. I mean, you can offer up all these well-worn excuses, but the bottom line is you don't come to Christ because you don't want to change. You don't come to Jesus because you don't want to stop doing what you're doing right now. That's what's keeping you. And even in the tribulation period, with full-blown, dramatic miracles, still many will remain in unbelief. And it all culminates with a battle to end all battles, the Battle of Armageddon. And once again, the center of attention will be Jerusalem. For as Zechariah 12 says, I'm going to make Jerusalem a cup that sends all the surrounding peoples reeling. One day when all the nations of the earth are gathered together against her, I will make Jerusalem an immovable rock for all nations. Now, who will be the forces fighting in the Battle of Armageddon? I do not believe it will be the United States of America or Russia. According to the Bible, the two primary forces coming to Armageddon will be the forces of the Antichrist, a confederation of 10 nations that will come under his control. Who these nations are, no one can say with complete certainty. And he will be meeting up with what the Bible describes as the kings of the East. Some have thought that possibly this is a description of China. Interestingly, they certainly have the ability to uniquely field an army of well over 200 million. There's not another nation on earth, including the United States, that could field an army of that size. But if it's China, I don't know. But I know this. The kings of the East are going to meet the forces of the Antichrist. They're going to come to this massive conflict that we read about now in Revelation 19. We're going to read verses 11 through 14, and Adriana is going to read them to us. Go ahead.
Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a white robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses.
Now let's go back to verse 11. The heavens open. I mean, this is the big event. Here's the thing. When Jesus came the first time, people were expecting him to come like this. Because many did not have a proper understanding of what the scripture taught. They thought when the Messiah came, he would come in power and glory. And though the Bible teaches that, it also teaches that first he would come to suffer for the sin of the world. So instead of coming with the clouds rolling back, he was born in a humble little manger in Bethlehem to Mary and Joseph. He lived, walked this earth for 30 years plus, and then he ultimately went to the cross and died for the sin of the world. Because his disciples thought he was going to establish his earthly kingdom then and there, they thought somehow things had gone awry. Something that had not gone the way it was supposed to. Here is the Messiah being killed, but it was only later that they realized he was born to die that we might live. He came with the sole purpose of dying on the cross. Yes, the first time he came in humility, but the next time he's going to come in glory. The first time they wrapped a crown of thorns around his head, but the second time he'll come wearing many crowns. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:28, Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many, and unto him that them that look for him the second time, he will appear without sin unto salvation. After Jesus finished his ministry, being crucified, resurrected from the dead, he ascended up into heaven. And while the disciples were watching him leave, two angels said to them, "You men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This same Jesus who was taken into the sky will return in the same way." And this event, the second coming, and this event only will bring an end to the senseless killing and wars of mankind. As honorable as the intentions of our government and our allies may be, we will never effectively eradicate terrorism from the face of the earth. We will never stop all of the war and the conflict with military or political solutions. This conflict will only stop when Christ comes back and establishes his kingdom. Now the question has been asked that when Jesus comes back again, what is the difference between the rapture and the second coming? And there's often a lot of confusion about this, so let me come back to it just for a moment. The rapture is before the tribulation. The second coming is at the end of the tribulation. And the rapture, he's coming before judgment, and the second coming, he's coming with judgment. Listen. And the rapture, he comes for his people, and the second coming, he comes with his people. And the rapture, he comes as a thief in the night, and the second coming, everyone will see, you see. So, the rapture could happen at any moment. Now, could the second coming happen tonight? No. It could not. Well, how can you say that? It can't. Because I know the Antichrist has to be revealed, the tribulation period has to take place, and the battle of Armageddon, and then Christ will come. The second coming could not happen tonight. It could not happen tomorrow night. It could not happen 1 year from now. It would have to be a minimum of 7 years. And that's only thinking if the whole thing unfolded immediately. Now, could the rapture happen tonight? Absolutely. It could happen at any moment. Christ will come back again to receive us to himself. But I want you to notice something that's very important. Verse 14, the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now, who are these armies? Enoch mentioned them in Jude 14. It says, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment. So when Christ comes back, he's going to have armies with him. And they're saints. But who are these saints that returned back with Jesus to the earth? Colossians 3 verse 4 gives the answer. When it says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then we will appear with him in glory. It means you're going to be there. It's the ultimate Holy Land tour. And you will be gone. So we're going to go in the rapture. We're going to come back in the second coming. What goes up must come down. And we'll be back with the Lord when he establishes his kingdom. And that's what's going to happen immediately following that. Jesus is going to end the battle of Armageddon and then rule and reign on this earth for 1,000 years. This is what the church has been praying for. Remember when the Lord taught us to pray in the Lord's Prayer? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What's he teaching us there? He's saying that we should pray, Lord, we're looking forward to the day when you will rule as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. No more corruption. No more scandal. No more terrorism. No more war. No more depression. Everything will change. Lord, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Then and only then will there be peace. Remember when the angels announced the arrival of Jesus in Bethlehem? And there were those shepherds keeping watch over their flocks by night. And the angel said, "Glory to God in the highest and peace on earth among men." And then you'll look at the cover of the front page of the newspaper and you'll say, "So where is the peace the angels promised?" Well, a better understanding of what the angels literally said gives the answer. A more literal translation of the statement of the angels would go along these lines. "Glory to God in the highest and peace on earth among men with whom God is well pleased." See, the problem is we aren't pleasing God. The problem is we're not obeying the laws and the truths of God. The problem is by and large, as a human race, we've turned from God. And that's where the wars and the conflicts and the fighting come from. Our own selfish natures that war and fight and are in constant conflict. But this now is marking the day when there will truly be peace. I mean, think about it. From the beginning of time, man has wanted peace. He's joined peace movements. He's marched for peace, given prizes for peace. He's gone to war for peace. When you hear of someone being arrested for disturbing the peace, you begin to wonder where they found any to disturb. Some tell us to visualize world peace on bumper stickers, and then they cut us off on the freeways. But I'm telling you this right now. No politician, no group of people will bring world peace. They can try to visualize it all they want. But this will only happen when the Creator Himself returns and repossesses what is rightfully His and hangs a sign over this war-weary planet that says, "Under new management." And that day is coming. Let's read about that right now in Revelation chapter 20. Drop down there with me if you would. Revelation 20. Verses 1 to 6. "Then I saw an angel come down from heaven with a key to the bottomless pit and a heavy chain in his hand. And he seized the dragon, that old serpent, the devil, Satan, and bound him in chains for 1,000 years. And the angel threw him into the bottomless pit, which he then shut up and locked so Satan could not deceive the nations anymore until the 1,000 years were finished, after what he would be released for a little while again. Then I saw thrones, and the people sitting on them had been given the authority to judge. And I saw the souls of them who had been beheaded for their testimony about Jesus, for proclaiming the word of God. And I saw the souls of those who had not worshipped the beast or his statue, nor accepted his mark on their forehead or their hands. They came to life again, and they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. This is the first resurrection. The rest of the dead did not come back into life until the 1,000 years had ended. Blessed and holy are those who share in the first resurrection. For them the second death holds no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with Him for 1,000 years. We'll stop there. The word millennium that you often hear used means 1,000. So when we refer to the reign of Christ on earth, we often say during the millennial reign or during the millennium. Jesus is establishing His kingdom on earth, and the first thing He does is chain up Satan. And I'm really looking forward to this day. I really am. Remember, Satan lost his high-ranking position in heaven because of his rebellion. In an earlier message, we talked about who Satan is and where he came from. And as you recall, he was once a powerful, high-ranking angel, possibly even on the level of a Michael or a Gabriel. We know Michael was an archangel. But you see, the problem was Lucifer wanted the top job. He wanted to be God himself. He didn't want to worship God. He wanted to be worshipped as though he were God. We read about him in Isaiah 14. He says, "I will ascend. I will exalt my throne. I will sit on the throne. I will be like the Most High." And then the verse says that the word of God was written in the same moment. "You will be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." And this is what we're reading about right now. Satan's day of humbling has come. Though he's been at the top of the heap for years of demon powers, now he is bound by a simple angel. Now, God could have obviously done this already, but it did not suit his purpose. See, in the plan and purpose of God, this issue of rebellion had to be fully tested. It had to run its course. It had to be shown clearly to all the universe that no one had the power to govern apart from God. A few days before what we've just read happened, Satan might have thought that he was going to have complete victory. After all, he was on a roll. Think about it. He has all of the hosts of the fallen angels, the demons, the Antichrist, who basically is the primary world leader, the false prophet, together with the world of non-believing men, all under his complete control. Revelation 13:3 describes it. All the world wondered and marveled and followed the beast and worshiped the dragon who gave the authority to the beast. We know the beast is the Antichrist. We know the dragon is Satan. So essentially it's saying everyone was worshiping this world leader and the devil who gave him his power. And blinded by this temporary bit of victory, he might have thought, man, I'm going to make it. I'm going to rule. I propose to you that even Satan, who is so clever, can be fooled by his own lies. Maybe he believed his own press releases that he put out. He needed to read the rest of the Bible and realize that in the end, he's judged and ultimately destroyed. But this is just a reminder to us of how deceiving sin can be. I mean, I have seen rational, clear-thinking people do the wackiest things under the power of sin. You know what I'm talking about? And it usually starts with a little compromise. No one plans to fall big time into sin, but they start playing with it and flirting with it. They think that they can control it. I remember when I was a little kid, I used to love to light army men on fire. I'm not quite sure why. But these are the kind that you bought, I think they may still have them, but you'd get maybe 100 of them in a little bag for a few bucks, and they would be in little positions, you know. There would be the guys with their guns like this, and then there would be a guy with a bazooka down like this, and the guys crouched down, and so I would take the guys that were holding their rifle, and I would light the tip of the rifle, and it would start to melt, and they would sort of go like this, you know, down into a little puddle. I thought this was so entertaining. So I'd wait till my mom went and light army men on fire. And one night I was doing this, and being the great person thinking through everything that I am, I did it on newspaper. It just seemed to be a great idea. So these little army men start melting into little green puddles that have the flames coming. All of a sudden, the whole paper went up in flames. Oh, boy, and I've got this burning paper. So I don't know what to do, and I grab all the burning papers, and I'm running around the house, and I see this wastebasket, and I throw the papers in. The wastebasket was made out of rattan, bamboo, and it starts igniting. So I pick the whole thing up and throw it in the sink. Fortunately, I was able to put it out, but what a mess. It started small, but it ended up big. And that's how sin is. You know, it might be sexual. Well, I'll just go ahead out on the internet and look at these images. I'll be able to control it. I won't go any further than this. Oh, well, that's not quite as exciting as it used to be. Maybe I'll go out in one of these little chat rooms, anonymously, of course. And these are not autobiographical statements, by the way. These are stories I've heard from others. And I'll just start talking to some of these people. Well, maybe this person really understands when we ought to get together and we ought to get to know each other a little bit better. Or I'll go ahead with this girl or this guy and we'll only go so far and then we'll draw the line and we'll stop. Or I'll just try this one little drug, just smoke a little marijuana. I'll know when to stop. Just a hit of ecstasy, one time only, just one drink, just one lie, just one this, just one that. And next thing you know, your army men are on fire. And you've got a big problem that you can no longer control. That's how sin works. It deceives you. It's a little bit like, and I hate to pick on them, Krispy Kreme donuts. I love them. But they have no nutritious value whatsoever. And I don't know what it is. You know, I'll be good. You know, I'm not going to eat any of that stuff. And I drive by and if I see that sign lit up, it's like it's magnetic. It draws me in. And I'll always vow, I'll just get one. Two at the most. And of course you end up buying a dozen because it's a better deal. And that first one just slides down. It's almost like a practice. It's like, okay. Then the second one. And then the third one. And then the fourth one. I think my record is 5. I don't think I've made it to 6. But you know, 5, I know it sounds like a lot, but if you tried them, they're addicting. And they make them just a little bit smaller than a normal donut, so you rationalize it that way. Well, they're not quite as big as a normal donut. And they're so exciting, and you get the sugar rush. Oh, it's so good. Oh, I'm so glad I had these donuts. Until about 15 minutes later. And those once warm donuts with melted sugar turn into what they were from the beginning, greasy dough in the pit of your stomach. The sugar rush is gone, and now you're in the sugar depression. And you say, what was I thinking? I feel horrible. That's how sin can be. Oh, it starts off tantalizing, exciting, and then it brings you down in flames. That's what Satan's like. He believes his own press, but he's brought down. Now, what kind of world will it be like when Jesus rules? Let me just bring a few things to your attention, and then we'll close. The world will be finally at peace. It'll be a world of peace. Isaiah 2:4 says, the Lord will settle international disputes. All the nations will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. All wars will stop and military training will come to an end. No more war. Number two, there will be joy and happiness and no more disabilities. No more depression. No more wheelchairs. No more blindness or deafness. Isaiah 35:5 says, when he comes, he'll open the eyes of the blind. He'll unstop the ears of the deaf. The lame will leap like a deer, and those who cannot speak will shout and sing. And a main road will go through that once deserted land. It will be named the Highway of Holiness. Evil-hearted people will never travel on it. It will only be for those who walk in God's ways. Fools will not walk there. I love that. The Highway of Holiness. Do you think we'll get lost in heaven? Hey, you know, I wanted to go to the glassy sea again. How do I get there? You just go south on the Highway of Holiness. I just love the picture that the Bible paints of what this world will be like. And so, if you have disabilities on earth, you will not have them in heaven, and certainly you will not have them when Christ comes to rule and reign. Why? Because we're going to be in the new bodies that God has created for us. The curse that has been upon the world because of sin will be lifted. Listen to what Romans 8:19 says. All creation is waiting eagerly for the future day, when God will reveal who his children really are. Against its will, everything on earth will be subjected to God's curse. All creation anticipates a day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. We know this creation has been groaning in the pains of childbirth up to the present time. And we as Christians groan to be released from pain and suffering. We wait anxiously for the day when we will receive our new bodies that God has for us. Oh, isn't it going to be great? No more limitations. You know, some of you who are young, you know, you don't appreciate this promise that much yet. But you wait till you start getting a little bit older. And hair doesn't grow where you want it to. And it does grow where you don't want it to. I mean, like, I'm having to shave my ears now. You know, that's great. No hair in my head, but my ears need a trim. Everything starts breaking down. You get aches and pains and all sorts of other problems. Oh, but God has a new body for us. He has a new world for us. It's going to be a glorious day. And this is a day that the Bible tells us about when the animal kingdom will be subdued. You know, you hear about the wolf and the lamb lying together and a little child leading them. This is what's going to happen in the millennial reign of Jesus. There'll be no more zoos or wild animal parks. These animals will roam free and you can go hang out with them. And I'm an animal lover. I mean, I'm looking forward to that. I went to Africa a number of years ago and it's just so amazing to be out in the open plains there and these wild animals are everywhere. I remember I was in this little tent and this baboon comes right up to my tent and he's looking at me, and I'm thinking, wow, this is an actual baboon in the wild, and there's nobody keeping me away from him. And then I looked at him and thought, sure, it's big teeth on him. And then there was this elephant who was just walking around. And I took out my camera, and I had a telephoto lens, and I'm filming this elephant. He's about, well, from here to the corner of the sanctuary. and I'm taking pictures. And he's getting a little closer, and I take off the telephoto, pull out the wide angle, put it on, and then I put the camera down, and the elephant's like 10 feet from me, and I thought, he could kill me right now. Greg, it's not the millennium yet. You need to get away from the elephant. And then we went out on a drive in a game reserve, and we're in this little vehicle, and we drove right up to a pride of lions. They were beautiful. It was a big mother lion there with her little cubs and the father lion, you know, and he opened up his mouth to yawn and those big teeth, and we're just feet away. I'm telling you, I'm as close as I am to the front row right here, looking at these lions in the wild, and you wanted to go and touch them, and I said, what would happen if we climbed out of this truck? The guy said, the lions would kill you. I said, why don't they attack us in the truck? He said, somehow they know that you won't bother them and they'll leave you alone, but you cannot leave the truck. Well, there was some drunk guy. I don't know how he got drunk this early in the morning. He was drunk. He goes, hey, hug the lions. I love the lions. I thought, let him do it. I want to see what happens. If that lion ate that guy, he'd be drunk for a week. Not quite yet. But there's coming that day when Christ will rule and the animal kingdom will be subdued. Go take a swim with the great whites. Go take a walk with your lion. Your little 4-year-old, Mom, I'm going to go take the gator for a walk. Okay, honey, have fun. No problem. Enjoy yourself. In the millennial reign of Christ, there'll be universal justice and righteousness. No more corrupt lawyers and judges. No more injustice. No more frivolous lawsuits. Psalm 72:2 says, He will judge the people in righteousness, your afflicted ones with justice. He'll defend the afflicted among the people and save the children of the needy. And He'll crush the oppressor. He will rule from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. And sixth and lastly, we will rule and reign with Jesus Christ. Verse 4, I saw thrones, and then that sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. You see, we're going to rule. You say, but who are we going to rule? Check this out. There's going to be survivors of the tribulation period. People who are not believers. We're going to be in glorified bodies. We're going to have been in heaven with the Lord. We've returned earth, but there will be people who will survive, and they will actually be alive during the millennial reign of Christ, because the Bible tells us, believe it or not, there's going to be one final rebellion at the end of the millennium, and I assume it would be the descendants of the tribulation survivors. We're going to rule and reign with Christ. I've already put in for all of the Hawaiian Islands, so don't even think about it. But you know what? In the millennial reign of Christ, the whole world will be a paradise, even San Bernardino. Can you imagine? What a wonderful day that's going to be. And I'm looking forward to it. And I believe with all my heart that everything that I've said tonight is true. These are not fairy tales. This is not mythology. This is the real deal here we've been reading. Christ is coming back. He's going to establish His kingdom. All around us there are signs of the times. Now I told you, this is a day yet in the future. But the rapture, when the Lord comes for His church, that could happen at any moment. And I ask you, are you ready right now? Are you ready to meet the Lord? You really have a choice. God says, okay, what do you want? Do you want forgiveness? Do you want a relationship with me? Then receive my forgiveness now, and I'll come and live inside of you. And then before the tribulation, I'll deliver you. Others say, well, I don't want that. Okay, you want wickedness? You want sin? You want corruption? God says, I'm going to give you what you want. And the tribulation is going to be so depraved. I mean, if you think it's bad now, you can't even imagine. You don't even want to try to imagine how horrible it's going to be during that time. People will get their fill of the darkest things that this world has to offer. Boy, that is so repulsive to me. Is that what you want in life? There's a way out. It's called the Great Escape. And God has it for you through a relationship with Jesus Christ. You say, well, I don't want to believe that. That's escapism. That's all it is. You better believe it. It's escapism. And I'm looking forward to getting out of here in meeting the Lord in the air. And I'm not ashamed to say it. Tonight you can come into a relationship with God. You can be forgiven of every sin you've ever committed. You can know that when you die, you will go to heaven, and you can be ready from this night forward for the Lord's return. You might say, well, how? Through prayer. In a moment, we're going to pray together. And I'm going to give you an opportunity to come to Christ, to be forgiven of every sin you've ever committed. So if you've never asked Him to come into your life, if you're not sure that you're ready for His return, but you want to be tonight, respond to this invitation that I give you right now, okay? Let's all bow our heads for a word of prayer. Everybody praying, please. Father, we pray now that You will speak to the hearts of these who do not yet know You. Lord, would You help them to see how important these issues are? Would You help them to see how real their need for You is? And help them to come to You, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to Pastor Greg Laurie's presentation titled, The Return of Jesus Christ to the Earth. If you'd like to give your heart to Jesus Christ right now, Pastor Greg would like to help you.
Well, as you've been listening to this message, I hope that God has spoken to your heart. And if you have never really asked Christ to be your Savior and Lord, you can do it right now. I'm going to lead you in a word of prayer. And I would ask that you would pray this prayer after me. The Bible says if we draw near to God, He'll draw near to us. And if you mean this prayer from the depths of your heart, God will hear you and He'll answer it. If you want to make a commitment to Jesus Christ, pray this prayer with me right now. God, I know that I'm a sinner, but I thank You for sending Your Son, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to die on the cross for me. I turn from my sin and I turn to You now by faith. Come into my heart, Lord. Be my Savior, be my God, and be my friend. Fill me with Your Spirit and help me to be Your disciple from this time forward, for I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, if you just prayed that prayer and you meant it, God has heard you and He has forgiven you of all of your sins. The Bible says if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so I want to congratulate you on this decision that you've made. And we have a packet of materials that we send free of charge to anyone making a first-time commitment to Jesus Christ. Here's Dave to tell you more.
It's called the New Believer's Growth Packet. And we'll send it your way free of any charge or obligation to help you get started in living life as a Christian. And when you get in touch, ask about our other Christian growth resources available to help you in your knowledge of God and His Word. Address a letter to A New Beginning, Box 4424, Riverside, California, 92514, or phone 1-800-821-3300. You can find out more about Greg Laurie's ministry by visiting the Harvest Crusades website on the Internet at www.harvest.org. Thanks for listening.